Well, good evening, everybody. I hope you're all there. For some reason, what I'm looking at on my web browser isn't bringing it up. But it seems that in the other room with my kids, they've got it all figured out. So I don't know what that means. But if it's not working, somebody tell me. Somebody let me know. I know a few of you are here already. I see George and the Denzers and so forth are at least showing up on my phone, but I'm not seeing it show up on our Facebook page, which is weird. I don't know why that is, and so I'm a little bit nervous. I wonder if maybe I accidentally did it under my own profile. Ah, that's what I did. I don't know how I did that. And if it's, I hope it doesn't prevent anybody from seeing anything. I see it's there, but it's not on the Calvary Chapel or Calvary Fellowship thing. So, anyway, I apologize if I created some sort of catastrophe here, but it looks like it's working. Ivan says it's working, but everything works for Ivan, because Ivan knows how everything works. So, hey, welcome to all of you. Enough jibber-jabber on my part. I wanted to make a few announcements, some pretty important announcements that we have this evening. Very much so, that I want to make sure that you guys are aware of. Unfortunately, I know some kind of come in a little bit later, and they might miss these announcements, but I guess there's not much I can do to fix that. But anyway, I wanted to let you guys know that next Saturday at this time, we'll be having church in our building with our people, which we have not had since March 7th, was the last time that we were together. So I just wanted to make sure that you guys are aware that July 25th, next Saturday, we will be having service at MCPC. Now, there's going to be some differences. Not that this is going to probably surprise anyone. We'll wearing masks and social distancing and, you know, separate entrances and exits. And we won't be able to have children's ministry or nursery or youth, at least youth within the building. They might be able to do some stuff outside if the weather's nice. And if you're feeling sick, if your temperature's 100 or above, If you're not comfortable, if this stuff still has you a little bit on edge, maybe you're in an at-risk group of people and you have some concerns in that regard, please feel free to stay home. It's not a pressure issue, a situation. We'd love to have everyone there, of course, but we understand there's all sorts of extenuating circumstances right now, and we certainly understand that. I just want to let you guys know what I'm going to do this week is I'm going to send out an email to everyone whose emails I have. Hopefully if your emails are in our directory, then I'll get it out to you this week that will detail for you all of the changes that you can expect to encounter. And my hope is that that will make things a lot smoother for you. I don't know if you're like me, but the unknown can sometimes be a little bit daunting, and having some information in advance can be helpful. So this week I'll be sending an email out to you listing all of those differences that you can expect to find. But nonetheless, I think it is a wonderful thing that we can finally get back in our building and get back to worshiping together and studying together in the ways that we have done in the past. Now, with that in mind, I also want to let you guys know, and of course some of you have have contacted me over the intervening months, we are going to be continuing our online streaming of our church service. Now, we have a few minor obstacles in that regard. For instance, at church, since it's not our building, we have no internet connections. So, you know, we'll be streaming it just as we're doing here in my office, but with my phone still. And so we won't, you know, it won't be one of those deals where we have cameras set up all over the auditorium and you're seeing different people and things. Oh, hold on just a minute. Debbie, tell them to go to my thing. I put it on the wrong one. Okay. Sorry. My wife, you all know Debbie. She brought me a note saying that Mom and Dad and the Millers cannot see me. Guys, I accidentally started the live stream on my Facebook page. So go over there. More than likely, you might have gotten a notification on Facebook saying that Tony McGar has begun a live stream. Just go to that notification and that'll take you there. Or you can just type in Tony McGar and you'll see it. Looks like a lot of you have already found it. At least 12 different people have already found it. I'm so sorry for that. Anyway, back to what I was saying. lots of confusion here. We are going to continue the online part. After tonight, maybe it's not a good idea. Maybe I should not be allowed to continue doing that. But our hope, of course, is that for people who, most particularly for people who are part of our church but are uncomfortable coming or are not feeling well, we still want you to feel at least like you get to be part. And so we are going to do that. I'm not entirely certain how it will all look, whether we will do the entire service, the worship portion, and the sermon, or just the sermon as we do here, or as we have been doing here on Saturday nights. So, you know, that I don't know exactly, but in one way, shape, or form, we will at a minimum have the message streaming next week during our church service. So for those of you who are tuning in, like the Hermans from New York or others who are tuning in from other places, I know the Hermans asked about this, be glad to hear that we will continue doing that as well. So hopefully that is all clear. Second announcement. I want to let you guys know our board met today and we made the decision in regards to our midweek gathering, Acts 2:42, that we will not be having it until our the regular starting time next year. I know that sounds like forever, but it's almost August. So we will be basically a bit of a break. As some of you are aware, our schedule changed this last year with Jim and Paula going out of town to Arizona. So we would have been stopping in October anyway. And given all of the complexities with the virus and all of the important things that we need to do to look out for everyone's best interest, we felt it best to postpone that until around next April or so when Jim and Paula get back and we can meet in their home again. And hopefully, be able to share a meal together and all those things that are a component of Acts 2:42. So I just wanted to let you guys know about that. Now, for those of you that might be disappointed in that, and I know there's, you know, a lot of you that love Acts 2:42, we are not going to leave you in the lurch. We are going to be starting a midweek online Bible study. And that is going to begin on Wednesday, September 2nd. So what's that, about a week and a month and a couple weeks in the future. So we are going to be doing that. Now, that's going to be very much like what I'm doing here tonight. We've fiddled around with Zoom and some other sorts of technologies that allow people to kind of interact to a certain extent, because our Bible studies on at Acts 2:42, of course, are interactive. They're discussion based, and there is software that lets you do that, ostensibly, like Zoom, but it's not very. It's kind of awkward, in my opinion, and that real free flow of conversation doesn't really happen. It works best when there's real structure to it. So we're not going to attempt to replicate that part, but we are going to have a midweek Bible study, and it's going to be very much like this. Now, it'll be later, probably be about 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights. That way people can get off work and then go grab themselves something to eat and then be able to join us for a study through God's Word. I do not know yet. I've got some ideas about what we might do in that regard, and George Sweat and I were talking about that today as well. But just so you guys know, no Acts 2:42 till next April, but we will be starting a midweek online Bible study beginning Wednesday, September 2nd. So I don't know if you want to mark those things on your calendar. I see my mom's little bubble just popped up on my phone there, so I assume you found me. Again, I apologize, guys, for somehow getting this on the wrong area. Maybe if some of you who are watching, maybe you can share it from my area and over back to the group or something. I don't know. Anyway, I ain't gonna worry about it too much. Couple more things. Youth group on Fridays at our house, 6:30 p.m. That's been going on for a few weeks now. It's going to continue. Also, Ladies Summer Book Club is meeting this Thursday at the Millers, 10 a.m. in the morning. If I'm not mistaken, this is the last week. And then I think they're going to kind of do something kind of special next week. So just a lot of stuff happening, which is great as ministry continues to ramp up and unfold. Hopefully those announcements kind of fill you in a little bit on things that are going on. All right. Can we stop with the announcements? Okay, good. Why don't you guys turn with me then to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, and we will pray and ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering around your word tonight to look at the words you caused to be written, your words, not man's words, and examining them and meditating on them so that we might be changed by them, instructed by them, convicted by them, trained by them. Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit is our teacher. And that as we gather here tonight, even though separated by distance, not separated, in essence, as we listen to one another, as we hear the word, Lord, I pray that you would bless us with your presence, bless us with your teaching to each of our hearts. Father, I thank you that you are going to do that work tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you will minister to each person as we study your word this evening. We love you, Father, and we thank you for hearing our prayers, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, so here we are. We are coming to at least what appears to be the end of a strange few months of online-only services for Calvary Fellowship, as well as at the same time coming to the end of the book of Malachi. And also tonight at the same time, we're coming to the end of the Old Testament. And in these closing verses of Malachi, and of course of the Old Testament, there are some things here that I think we would expect to see and hear, given it's, you know, the end of the book and the end of the Old Testament. But there are also some things here that I suspect we would not expect to see or hear. So why don't we jump in with both feet? Let's read our passage together, beginning there. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you and you've opened to Malachi chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 4 and read through the end of the chapter. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and the ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Guys, as you can see, as the book of Malachi comes to an end here, it does so with God continuing to speak to his people. And I want us to notice that God's parting words here are kind of surrounding this idea of reconciled families. Now, that may not be something we would expect at the end of this book or at the end of the Old Testament, but I think it is significant that what we read here is basically God's parting words to his people for the next 400 years. You see, Malachi was the very last of the Old Testament prophets, not just in order of how the books are laid out, but chronologically, he was the last. After him, there was no fresh word from the Lord for four long centuries. Now, I don't know if that registers for you. I mean, think about it. America has only been a country for 244 years. But after the close of God's words that we just read here in Malachi, God was entirely silent for the next 400 years, lasting all the way until John the Baptist began preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So what would you expect God to say to his people before a 400-year-long silence? I mean, my guess is your answer would not be, well, something about family relationships. Let's make sure we get that in there. And yet, in his parting shot, God speaks to his people about reconciled families. But guys, whether we would expect this or not, this is not a minor subject. You'll notice that God reveals here that the only alternative to the reconciled families is what? His curse upon the land. Now, I realize that the emphasis and value that our culture places on family has certainly taken a massive hit in recent years. And yet, our families are still the building blocks of our churches and of our entire society. I mean, the reality is that if our families fracture in mass, we will have fractured families, yes, but we will have fractured churches. We will have a fractured nation. So I'd say that it is just as vital that we follow God's commands on how to have reconciled families as it was for Israel in the day of Malachi. But before we jump into our passage in earnest, let me just make a quick mention here of some disagreement regarding this passage. Some teachers and commentators interpret fathers there in verse 6 to refer to the Jewish patriarchs. You know those guys, right? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You can probably throw Moses in there as well. And they interpret children to refer to the disobedient people of Malachi's day. But honestly, personally, I have a hard time accepting that interpretation. And I just want to take a moment to give you two reasons why. Okay. First of all, you may remember in our study, if you've been with us in the book of Malachi, back in chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, we have already seen that the people in Malachi's day were largely ignoring God's commands regarding marriage and family. Remember, many of the married men in Israel were abandoning their Jewish wives, their children, so that they could disobediently intermarry with, you know, younger, pagan, non-Jewish women. Not surprisingly, what was the result? Israel was experiencing a huge avalanche of fractured, broken family relationships. So it makes sense that God would make mention of it here. But secondly, you'll notice that God does not just refer here to the children being reconciled to their fathers. He also mentions the fathers being reconciled to their children. Well, guys, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they didn't need to be reconciled to the people of Malachi's day. So, personally, I interpret this passage in the normal, literal sense, that God is referring here to literal fathers and their literal children being reconciled. And again, that may seem like an unexpected emphasis here at the end of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, the beginning of that 400 long years of silence from God. But actually, I think it makes perfect sense. You see, there's a progression here. There's a downward spiral that we've been seeing in the book of Malachi that we also see, again, right here in our passage. First, you have each person individually being alienated from God because they are neglecting His word and disobeying Him. What naturally followed that personal alienation from God was the family alienation that is essentially mentioned there in verse 6. And this was a significant enough issue that if it wasn't corrected, the final step in that progression, the final step in that downward spiral would be the deterioration of Israel as a nation, mentioned there at the end of verse 6. Of course, we can see there, as we read, that God's remedy for the nation in verse 5 was to send Elijah the prophet to call the people to repentance before the final day of judgment. Now, we're going to get to Elijah here in a moment, but what I want you to notice is that God only sends judgment if we reject His offer of mercy, right? God isn't up in heaven going, oh, I can't wait to get them all, come on. No, He often, continually offers mercy and a way out to escape that coming judgment. And He only sends it if we reject His offer. And as we have seen since chapter 1 of Malachi, these people in Malachi's day were indifferent at best to God's great love for them, to His mercy being shown to them. So they needed to first get right with God through repentance, followed by a renewed obedience to His word, and then they needed to get right with one another. And if you think about it in that way, that these are the two great commandments that sum up all of the law and all of the prophets. Guys, is that not what Jesus said? Remember when He was asked in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, what the greatest commandment was? Do you remember what Jesus said? He answered, He told them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Obviously, with that then would come that we do as He says, right? But then Jesus continues. He says, "The second greatest commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Guys, what God is saying here at the end of Malachi is that the key to reconciled families, to reconciled relationships, is that we obey God's word. Now, I don't know. Maybe for some of you that might strike you as an overly simplistic answer to what generally within families and in our relationships can be very complex problems. Maybe you're hearing what I just said, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, come on. I mean, that kind of an answer totally ignores my abusive father and all the emotional pain that I've suffered as a result. Or maybe you're thinking, what? No, that answer completely glosses over the horrible communication and relationship I have with my spouse that causes all that friction. Or maybe that answer doesn't help me deal with my rebellious teenager. Well, I'm granting you that it's not always easy to get to the root of these problems. And it's not easy to apply the solution. But I contend that virtually all of our relational problems in our families stem from disobedience to God's word on the part of at least one, and almost always more than one, family member. If we obeyed God's word, guys, what did Jesus say? We would love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, right? And we would love one another as we do, in fact, love ourselves. We would treat others as we wish to be treated. I feel very strongly, and for those of you that know me well, this is not a surprise. I feel very strongly that since God's word is sufficient to equip us for all of life and all of godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 informs us of that reality. Because that is true, we don't need to go to therapists necessarily to get in touch with our feelings or to learn to cope with our rage. What we need first and foremost is to go deeper with God into his word, through his word, allowing him to teach us, instruct us, and change us. So, what I want us to do with this passage is I want us to look then at the root cause of fractured families. And it is this: family alienation results from forgetting and disobeying God's word. That's where it starts, guys. That's where it comes from. Sin always, always, always results in alienation, both toward God and toward one another. Think about it with me. Think back to what happened after the very first sin in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Probably most of you are pretty familiar with that story. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was the very first thing that they did? Do you remember? They hid from God. They felt alienated from God, didn't they? And then, almost immediately, they began suffering that alienation and distance in their own relationship with one another. Remember, Adam began to blame Eve, well, and he blamed God too, for his problems, for the predicament that they were in. You see, sin always leads to guilt. And guilt, when it's not properly dealt with, leads to blame. We're going to blame somebody, right? And that blame leads to anger and alienation. Our sinful pride causes us to justify ourselves and to attack the other person. Now, certainly you can agree with me that this is a basic pattern that applies to all relationships, right? One party wrongs the other party. So that party retaliates with anger or resentment or some way to even the score. Right? That's how it works so often. Instead of humbling themselves before God and asking his forgiveness, and then asking forgiveness of the other party, both sides just begin blaming each other. And the increasing blame and anger creates further distance and alienation. And at the root of this whole vicious cycle is the root sin of pride. So, what's the solution? Well, God tells us very plainly there in verse 4, doesn't he? Look again at verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Now, guys, that word there, remember, is hugely important. If God commands us to remember something, What does that imply that we're likely to do? Right? It means that we're likely to forget God's law, to forget God's commands, to forget God's word. And this word remember here means not only to just recall what the law says, but also then to obey it. I mentioned that downward spiral earlier, and I think that we see that that it's a threefold spiral. It's a threefold progression. First of all, we forget God's word. Right? We forget God's word. Now, obviously, forgetting something assumes that we had prior knowledge. And I mention that simply because I think maybe some may need to back up a step and learn God's word in the first place. Okay? I'm not trying to be facetious or anything, but honestly, I am shocked at how many Christians have never read through their Bibles even once, let alone repeatedly. I mean, if you haven't read God's word, how can you know God's word? And for those of you who have read through your Bible multiple times, I'm sure that you can attest to the fact that each time you reread it, you find many things that you forgot from last time, right? That's our issue. Our brains leak, I guess you could say. And so God says to us, remember my law. Which, if we don't, if we forget his law, that leads us directly to the second step of this downward spiral, this progression. And that is, we disobey God's word. Obviously, if we forget it, we won't obey it, right? Do you guys remember what the Lord accused his people of back in chapter 3, verse 7? He said, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. And as we've also seen, every time God confronted them about it, they argued with them about it, didn't they? What do you mean? How can you say these mean things about us? They were clearly disobeying God. But because they had forgotten his word, they weren't even clear on the details of their disobedience. They were blaming God because things weren't going well for them. But it never even occurred to them that the problem might lie with them, not with God. They were blind to their own disobedience because they had forgotten God's word. So we forget God's word. Right? Which then means we disobey God's word, which leads to the inevitable result, to the last step in that downward spiral, and that is we experience alienation. And you know, I find it interesting in Scripture, no matter where you go, that God never divorces the spiritual from the relational. But we do it all the time. I mean, we're prone to say things, and I've done this. I suspect probably most of us have done this. We're prone to say things like, oh, you know what? No. Things are fine between the Lord and me. But, oh, that wife of mine, right? That husband of mine. Those kids of mine. Those parents of mine. But guys, I want you to notice that God connects our relationship with him and our relationship with others. If one is right, the other will be. If one is wrong, the other is wrong. The Apostle John puts it very bluntly in 1 John 4:20. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a what? A liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. When fathers and husbands turn away from obedience to God's word, the result will always be alienation between them and their children and their wives. For that matter, when mothers and wives turn away from obedience to God's word, the result will always be alienation between them and their children and their husbands. And when children turn away from obedience to God's word, the result will always be alienation between them and their parents and their siblings. I mean, it's not as though God's word is silent on such things. I mean, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, do we not read that fathers should not be angry and harsh with their children? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, are we not told that the fruit of the Spirit, which is to be in all of our lives, that it includes love and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, whereas the deeds of the flesh include what? Strife, outbursts of anger. Now, James chapter 1, verse 20 says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And there are many, many more verses like that. It's not as if the Bible rarely mentions this. And yet so many professing Christian fathers, and throw mothers and children in there, are perpetually angry with each other. You know, those dads, they sound like a drill sergeant yelling and barking orders at their kids. When they correct them, they sound like they're correcting their dog. They don't bring their anger under the control of the Holy Spirit. And they never humble themselves before their kids to ask forgiveness when they sin. They don't demonstrate to their kids the gracious love of Jesus. And then what happens? That downward spiral hits its logical conclusion. Their kids, for instance, hit their teen years and they start rebelling. And dad's sitting there shaking his head going, after all I've done for that kid, I just don't understand why they're giving us all this trouble. And guys, I mention all of this not to be holier than thou. Honestly, I'm just as guilty of this. But when we forget God's word and disobey God's word, we will experience family alienation. It's inevitable. That is how the downward spiral works. That's where it goes. So, I suspect in hearing that, if you're listening, right, you don't want to go there. Fair enough? You don't want that alienation. How do we reverse this process and experience reconciliation in our families? Well, it's pretty basic, really. We do the reverse. We do the reverse of each one of those things. Family reconciliation will result from us remembering and obeying God's word. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, really, the entire Bible is a manual on relationships. How to be in right relationship with God and with your fellow human beings. Remember the two greatest commandments that Jesus spoke of? God's word explains why we're alienated from God. Spoiler alert. It's our sin, okay? And it explains how we can be reconciled to God through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It tells us how to maintain a close walk with God through daily faith and obedience and repentance. And it also explains why we're alienated from one another. Same reason, by the way, sin. And it tells us how to be reconciled to one another through following God's commands in all of our relationships. So, if we want to reverse the progression, the vicious cycle, we need to do the opposite of the previous three steps that we saw in the downward spiral. So, number one, what would number one be? We need to remember God's word, not forget it, right? Again, if you cannot obey God's word if you don't remember what it says. And you can't remember what it says if you haven't diligently studied and read and meditated on it in the first place. Now, that being said, please understand that we cannot then use our lack of knowledge or our short memories as some sort of excuse for our disobedience. Now, there's a whole lot that I could say in that regard, but let me just make two observations in that regard. First of all, You only remember what you already know. Okay? You only remember what you already know. Now, I know that sounds so obvious as to be ridiculous, but it's not. Many Christians disobey God's word all over the place, often through ignorance. But when they start reaping the consequences of their disobedience, they usually blame God or they blame others because they don't see. Just like the Jews in Malachi, they couldn't see their own sin. But at the root of their problems is the fact that they never learned God's word in the first place. Think about this with me, guys. In this world, there are two kinds of laws. There are man-made laws, and there are natural laws. A man-made law, for example, would be like our city's speed limits, right? Or our parking laws. Those would be examples of man-made laws. A natural law would be, if you put your hand in the fire, you will get burned. Okay? That's a natural law. I'm sure we can understand the difference there. Natural laws are not affected by man. Guys, if our Monument City Council, if our Colorado Springs City Council passed a resolution that said, you can now put your hand into the fire and not be burned, I would not advise you to test that man-made law, okay? Because it does not supersede the natural law. Well, guys, the law of God is exactly like the natural law. You do not break it without it turning around and breaking you. It has built-in consequences. It doesn't matter. I mean, the human race, the whole planet, can all get together and agree that it is okay now to engage in premarital sex. It is okay. Adultery now is okay. Homosexuality is now okay. Abortion is now okay. We can all come together and decide that anger is not a sin. It's just a natural human emotion. But guys, our opinions and our resolutions do not alter the law of God. He has ordained in His Word, quite specifically Galatians 6:8, that if we sow to the flesh, what is going to happen? We will reap from the flesh destruction. I mean, let's say a man sticks his hand into the fire, okay? And Benny's complaining, I didn't know it was going to burn me. I didn't know that it would burn me. Does his ignorance alter the fact that he got burned? Of course not. The fire burns everyone, even those who are ignorant of its characteristics. Similarly, sin destroys people and relationships, even when those who are sinning don't realize they're sinning. So, if you want to remember God's word and not forget it, you have to apply yourself to learn what it says. Read it over and over. Memorize key verses that tell you things, for instance, how to love others. Because you will only remember and obey what you already know. But a second observation that I want to make here is that you remember what you regard as important. Over the years, I have heard many Christians complain that they just can't remember what the Bible says. You know, they'll say, I've just got a bad memory. I'm a horrible reader and I've got a bad memory. But guys, that is seldom the case, if I can just be real blunt with you. I mean, unless you're suffering from a brain disease like Alzheimer's or something of that sort, you can and you do remember the things that are important to you. The key is to regard the information as important. You know, I am often kind of tickled by the different things that Debbie and I will each remember of the same event or circumstance. You know, just a while ago, we went to Gabe and Brandy Bissy's wedding. And on the way home, my wife Deb, she was talking with my daughter Kyla about the color of the table settings at the wedding reception. Now, as far as I can recall, I don't remember any play settings, much less their color, okay? I know they must have had table settings or we couldn't have eaten there. Now, that I would have remembered, right, if we hadn't eaten. Or sometimes we'll, Deb and I'll talk, we'll talk about someone new that we just met. And Deb will, you say, oh, did you see that pretty dress or pretty blouse or whatever? Did you see what that person was wearing? Well, I'm pretty certain they were clothed. But beyond that, I can't remember. The point is that the details weren't all that important to me. So what did I do? I forgot it. Well, guys, a main reason that we forget God's word is that we don't regard it as crucial for our survival. We see it as optional at best. Well, you've got to come to the place where you see that God's word holds all the answers to life's most important issues. It tells you how to know God. It tells you how to walk with God. It tells you how to love your neighbor, including the neighbors who live under the same roof as you do. So, the first thing that we need to do to reverse that downward spiral of sin and alienation is remember God's word. But the second thing we need to do is we need to obey God's word. Now, I want you all to notice something here. In our conversation of what we've been talking about tonight, I want you to notice that mentioned right smack dab in our passage are two individuals, two men mentioned by name. Did you happen to notice that? Moses and Elijah. Moses in verse 4, Elijah in verse 5. Now, you might think, well, what do those guys have to do with reconciled families? What does that have to do with you know, remembering God's word and obeying God's word and so forth? Well, as you may know, God used Moses to do what? To write the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. While Elijah pretty much symbolizes all of the prophets, even though he didn't write any Old Testament prophetic books himself. And so we come to a phrase, an often used phrase in the Bible, the law and the prophets. That was a common way for the Jews to refer to the entire Old Testament, just as we heard Jesus do earlier, right, when he spoke of the two greatest commandments. Now, as I mentioned back in our study of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, there is a double fulfillment of this prophecy about Elijah. Jesus makes it very clear in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, in Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13, that John the Baptist came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah as the forerunner of Jesus in Jesus' first coming. But prophecy, both Old Testament and New Testament, declares that before Christ's second coming, which we talked about a lot last week, as Jesus returning to bring God's judgment to this world, before the Christ's second coming, another will come, probably Elijah himself, to give people one last chance to repent before God's judgment falls. Now, our emphasis tonight, again, has been that we need to obey all of God's word, especially as it relates to our family relationships, right? Well, I want to point out two things in that regard as they relate to Moses and Elijah. And the first one is this: God's word contains commandments. Guys, God did not give Moses helpful hints for happy living. Okay? That's not what he gave him. He commanded Moses to write down all the statutes and ordinances for Israel, just as it says there in our passage. And by the way, God's moral and relational commandments are not just for the Old Testament era. Now, you know, if we're going to talk about, you know, what we're supposed to do when our oxen ends up in a ditch, yeah, that stuff is the Old Testament law and related to Israel alone. But the moral and relational content of God's law is just as relevant for us. Living under grace, as we do as New Testament Christians, does not mean that we live without commandment. Believers under grace are given all sorts of commandments, including the often repeated command to love one another. So if you are not acting in love toward your family members, and is it okay if I just kind of include your church family in there too? Because Jesus looks at that as his family. If you're not acting in love towards your family members, you are sinning. And please understand that what I'm saying here, what I'm talking about here, you know, obedience to God's commandments, that is not legalism. Legalism is when a person tries to earn acceptance with God or sometimes status from other people by their outward behavior. But obedience to God's commands should arise from our heart because of his grace and love toward us and because we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. But my point is, loving one another is not just a nice thing to do when you feel like doing it. It is God's commandment. And God's word contains commandments. And those commandments were initially given to us through Moses. But there's a second thing that I want you to notice here, and that's this. God's word is very confrontational. God does not come to us in his word and say, "Behold, I am going to send a therapist to help you work through your rage towards your emotionally abusive father." No. Well, who does God promise to send in verse 5? What does it say there? He promised to send Elijah the prophet. Now, guys, Elijah was probably the most confrontational prophet in the Old Testament. So was John the Baptist, for that matter. Did you know, John the Baptist once, right? He's out preaching. He has a big crowd of people around him, many of whom were religious leaders. And you know what John called those religious leaders in his audience? He called them a brood of vipers. I mean, right to their faces, right in front of everybody. So guys, if God's word steps on your toes, welcome to the club. It's been doing that since the beginning. It was doing that through the law. It's doing it through the prophets. That's what it's designed to do. We wouldn't budge from our sinful, selfish ways if it didn't clobber us once in a while. As you may have noticed, as we've made our way through the book of Malachi, the Jews did not like the confrontational way in which God was confronting them. In fact, and I thought this was really interesting, as Malachi ends his prophecy here in verse 6, talking about a curse on the land if they don't obey, he knew that they wouldn't like it. So what does Malachi do? What does he do with the words that God spoke? Well, in the Hebrew Bible, this isn't in the English Bible because our translators assume that English-speaking people hate repetition, and so it gets left out. But in the Hebrew Bible, if you were reading our passage, you would read verse 6, and then following that, verse 5 was actually repeated again, word for word. Followed by verse 4 being repeated again, word for word. Do you get the idea that God wanted them to get it? Do you think God wanted them to get it? Do you think God wanted them to get it? In fact, that same sort of repetition also happens at the end of the books of Isaiah, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes. Guys, the Lord knows that our proud, stubborn hearts need some direct confrontation as the parting shot so that we remember it. We need an occasional Elijah to get in our face so that we'll deal with our sins and be ready for the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And guys, that is one of the great benefits of reading the Bible often and consistently. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. It will hit you with your sins. Now, I don't know if you hear all of that and start thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought God was love. Because all this confrontation stuff sounds kind of judgmental to me. But guys, what can be more loving than to shout a warning at someone who is heading towards destruction? God's confrontational warnings in His Word stem from His love for us. He doesn't want us to go through judgment. He doesn't want us to be destroyed. He wants us to be saved. And we will experience His love personally and in our families if we will humbly submit to His Word by correcting our sinful behavior. So, the first thing that we need to do to reverse that downward spiral of sinful alienation in our families is to remember God's Word. The second is we need to obey God's Word, which will then bring us to a wonderful result. And that's this: family reconciliation will result from our obedience. As verse 6 makes clear, the hearts of the fathers will be restored to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. You know, guys, one of the marks of true conversion, true salvation, the work of God in our hearts, is when the bitterness of past alienation between fathers and children is healed, and their hearts are reunited in love. Now, again, maybe you hear that and you think, well, why are you mentioning fathers so much? You know, why aren't you talking about moms as much? Well, obviously the simple short answer is that verse 6 specifically mentions fathers. But we can easily extend everything we've said tonight to mothers, right? If they obey God's word by dealing with their sin, they will be reconciled to their children. But I think God's emphasis on fathers here in verse 6 is worth mentioning. Because so many American men, even Christian men, are relationally passive in their homes. They leave the spiritual training of their children to their wives. You know, they'll put in long hours on the job, you know, and rationalize it by saying that they're showing their love by providing for their families. But men, and I'm speaking to the men here, if you're an absent or passive father, if you're a father who's forgotten God's law and thus is not obedient to God's law, if you're not relating to and leading your family in God's love, you are not providing what they need most. But when you begin to obey God by judging your own sin, by demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit toward your family, and by setting an example of walking with God, He will bring healing to your home. He will bring reconciliation. He will bring restoration. Now, no, it's not going to happen all at once, okay? But it will begin. It's not going to happen in the flip of a switch. I mean, think about Israel, right? These men had been leaving their families, abandoning their wives, abandoning their children for their new Canaanite hottie, okay? Do you think those wives were a little bit bitter? Do you think those wives had some anger and resentment and brokenness and hurt? Do you think those children have the same? Of course they did. And these men, if they return to the Lord, that doesn't mean that all of that stuff would just disappear like that. But it would begin. If you have been sinning against your wife and children by not loving them, the first thing you need to do is ask God's forgiveness. And then you need to ask your family's forgiveness in humility. And begin to obey God by walking in love, just as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for you on the cross. Guys, that is the recipe for reconciliation in our families. You know, back in 1990, a little ways back now, Former First Lady Barbara Bush, probably some of you remember her name, she was speaking at a college commencement. And as I close here tonight, I want to share her words with you, okay? Because I feel they are just as true and just as needed today as they were 30 years ago. This is not a political thing in any way. I want you to hear what she said. Listen to her. As important, this is what she said to the students there, as important as your obligation as a doctor, a lawyer, or a business leader will be, you are a human being first. And those human connections with spouses, with children, with friends, are the most important investments you will ever make. At the end of your life, you will never regret not having passed one more test, or winning one more verdict, or closing one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband, a wife, a child, a friend, or a parent. And guys, listen to the last thing she says here. She said, our success as a society depends not on what happens in the White House, but on what happens inside your house. I believe that that is absolutely true, and it is what God's Word is essentially stating to us tonight. Guys, what should be happening inside your house and mine is that we obey God's Word so that our hearts turn toward one another in love. What's the alternative? What does our passage say the alternative is? The alternative is that God will come and smite the land with a curse. Now, again, I know he was speaking to Israel. I'm not going to make some bold claim here that God is smiting our country with a curse at this very moment. But you know what? As I look around our country today, I see exactly the results of what we've spoken of tonight. We're seeing the results of God's laws being broken in untold numbers of families. And we're seeing it in our relationships. And we're seeing it in our culture, and we're seeing it in our streets. And God, in his mercy and love and grace, is still confronting us for our sake. He still wants to rescue us from the natural conclusion of where this is going. And so we still are given time as his people. I speak to the Christians here as his people. Let us be the first to hear him and repent. Let us be those families and relationships that are marked by obedience and love. And then let us boldly take the only hope and the only good news that exists out to a world that is reeling from the alienating effects of its sin. And then when they look at our lives, they're not seeing us. What they're seeing is the effect of God in us, the effect of his Spirit in us, the effects of our obedience to his Word being lived out in our lives and in our families, which will confirm the validity of the message that we bring. Guys, that is what God's Word is for us tonight. That is what God's Word was for Israel for 400 years before John the Baptist and Jesus came onto the scene. I believe it is just as important for us to consider tonight as well. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your Word tonight, and thank you for speaking to us through it. Thank you for bringing us through this book of Malachi. A book that in some respects may seem a bit obscure and maybe one that we don't spend much time in. But Lord, what a powerful book containing your words to your people. And I pray, Lord, that tonight we would take very seriously your parting words of the necessity of obedience and the reconciliation of our families. I pray, Lord, that as Christians we would take this seriously. That we would seek your face as to whether or not we as husbands or wives or children are rightly handling your word, being obedient to it, and enjoying the natural results that will come because of it. Or whether we are in disobedience to you. I pray, Father, that you would bring conviction to us, gently, yet confrontationally and boldly, so that we might repent of our sin, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And additionally, Lord, I pray for those who might be listening tonight who do not know you, who are not Christians, who know nothing of what it is that we're speaking of here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would convict them of their need of salvation too before the coming day of judgment, so that they might be made right with you, not by their own righteousness, not by their own goodness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in their place for their sin. Lord, might they cry out to you, Father, asking for that forgiveness to be given to them, that they might be covered in the righteousness of Christ and be able to escape the judgment that is coming, and might be able to enjoy the benefits of walking with you and walking in obedience to your word. Lord, we ask all of these things in your Son's name tonight. Amen. Well, guys, thanks for hanging out with us a bit tonight. Again, very much looking forward to spending time with you guys next week in person for the first time in several months as we join back together next week. Again, remember, I will be sending out a letter this week informing you of the changes that you can expect to see as we come back together next week as we attempt to do our very best to protect ourselves, to protect you, each other, in regards to this virus that is running through our nation, through our cities and our people. So please make sure that you keep that in prayer. We would appreciate that very much if you would keep that in prayer this week. If you need anything at all, if there's any ministry that you need, please give us a call. Give me a call, Facebook me, message me, text me, or call George, call Ivan, call my mom or dad, call Josh. All of us are here with a desire to minister to you, to bless you, to encourage you, to counsel you. So please feel free to contact us. And again, I hope to see you next week. Ivan is going to be putting up some worship after the message here. I encourage you to take a little bit more time, as we always do, of course, when we're gathering together corporately at church. I encourage you to take some time to play a few of those worship songs that he has chosen, that God has put on his heart in regards to this message, in regards to his word, God's word, and let God continue to minister to you tonight. I love you guys, and I'll talk to you soon. Good night.